Today is the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. A few announcements. We have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament today at 6 o'clock this evening. And there will be blessings of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Today is the feast, November 16th, of St. Gertrude. Monday is the feast of St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. You should read at least a short biography, because the word wonder worker means that he performed many external great works by the power of God. Tuesday is the dedication of basilicas of St. Peter and Paul. Wednesday is the feast of St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Thursday, the feast of St. Felix of Valois. Friday, November 21st, is the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you don't know what that means, you can look in your missal, it'll tell you. And on Saturday, the feast of St. Cecilia. And incidentally, she is the patron of organists. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brethren, be imitators of me and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin. Their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. They mind the things of earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion the body of our lowliness, conforming it to the body of his glory, by exerting the power by which he is able also to subject all things to himself. So then, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast thus in the Lord, beloved. I entreat Evodia and exhort Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. And I beseech thee also, my loyal comrade, help them, for they have toiled with me in the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she will return to life. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now a woman who was for 12 years had been suffering from hemorrhage came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak, saying to herself, if I touch but his cloak, I shall be saved. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, take courage, daughter, thy faith has saved thee. And the woman was restored to health from that moment. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a din, he said, begone, the girl is asleep, not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this spread throughout all that district. Thus for the words of today's holy gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're going to pass very quickly through the liturgical readings to something else, because we feel that at least once a year we hear something that we've always heard, but we put it all together in one unit. So we consider this very near the close of the liturgical year, so we will not talk about the end of things. That comes very soon. But we have to remember that the liturgical year is a reliving of an entire lifetime in one year. The time of Pentecost is the time that of where we live the Christian life with the end, which is heaven. So the readings and the impetus during this time is living our life as good Catholics, preparing for the end of our lives. And we cannot say enough that despite all the evil that is in the world, the evil of sin and all that, that the liturgy inspired us to a very great confidence, because it is not coming from us, it's coming from God. And God is infinitely good and infinitely able to take care of us. So we have nothing to worry about on the part of God giving us his good gifts. So we should be absolutely confident. Now, if we trust in ourselves, then that's another story. If we trust in ourselves, we have trusted in an empty vessel, because we cannot produce from ourselves anything supernatural. It has to come from above. I have to keep telling ourselves that, because the tendency of the sin of pride is to take credit for something that doesn't come from us. And we have the guarantee of that in the epistle, where it says we will be converted from our lowliness of our condition that we have now. And that's the part that comes from us, the lowliness, in that we are by ourselves, we can do nothing to gain for us everlasting life of heaven. But we have looked forward to something very great, the glory of heaven, where in the end our bodies and our souls will participate in the glory of God. So it refers to that. The line that refers to that is that our lowliness will be converted to the body of his glory. And our bodies will show that glory. We will. That's not the subject for today, though. It would be a very wonderful thing. Now, as for the gospel, we have the spectacular miracle on the account of the absolute faith. It's Jairus, a ruler, man in charge, who knows authority. And it is obvious that he has been following the works and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he does not come in there and approach our Savior as someone doubting or timid. He already believes. And what greater belief can you have than to believe that when his daughter died, that he could go to our blessed Savior and ask him to raise her to life, unless he had already heard about that or seen that. That takes great faith. And of course, that's what's dear and close to our blessed Savior's heart, is that kind of faith, because it is just explicitly showing what he already can do. So the ruler says, quote, "But come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." There's absolutely no greater statement of faith than that. And on the way, when our blessed Savior performed miracles, of course he was aware of every miracle that took place, but some of them were clandestine in that they took place by someone's belief just because they were near him. And of course, he always consented to that, to reward their faith. So the woman suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years knew that this couldn't go on forever and it would take her. So she said within herself, within her mind, "All I have to do is touch the hem of his cloak and I shall be healed." And of course, our Savior wanted to publicly acknowledge that secret thought for all to see and for us to see, for all the life of the church to know about this miracle. And of course, he attributed that, the results of her cure, to her faith. And it's very appropriate. He's on his way to perform another miracle based on an absolute faith of the ruler. And we have to remember also that it would either be presumptuous or it would be just a great act of faith to approach our Lord and to ask him to raise someone, of course, someone dear to his heart, from the dead. This is because the death of a person in the almost the vast majority of cases, of course, is absolute. We only know of a few cases involving God where they're brought back to life. Everyone knows that death is the end of things. Now, the atheists say it's the absolute end, whether there's no afterlife. Of course, we know that is not true from many proofs. So we should ask ourselves, do we have that kind of absolute faith? We can pray for it. So if we don't have it, we should pray for that, because it is part of the ordinary life of a Christian. And we would have many more miracles if we had just even a small fraction of that. Now, we want to speak on something that we always felt was neglected. If you remember at the end of your catechism book, everybody reaches chapter, I believe it's 36. It means the end of the year, catechism is over, time to take a break. But at the end of the catechism, it talks about why we're Catholics. Why am I a Catholic? And I wanted to touch on that, because sometimes we, by not thinking about it, we forget. Now, don't worry. By the acts of faith that we make, we remain Catholics. But it is very important to know why you are a Catholic. and nothing else. You have to be a Catholic. Why is that? The first reason is for yourself. The second reason is for those around you who will take your example and perhaps be inspired to become Catholic. So you have to have a reason for those who do not already believe. You have to have a reason for that, to give them motivation. And we're going to touch on the particular, this is a summary, and we're going to summarize the summary, so we'll pick out the particular questions. How does our reason point out the truth of the Catholic religion? It does this by these principles. First, that there is a God, supreme being. Second, the soul of man is immortal. These all have grave consequences on how we think. And so those who do not think or refuse to think will not come to these conclusions that there is a God. The soul of man is immortal. All men are obliged to practice religion. That's the connection between God and the immortal soul that he creates. The religion God has revealed through Christ is worthy of belief. That's an easier one to know. And Christ established a church which all are obliged to join. Christ being the second person of the Blessed Trinity, so he is God and man. And the only true church of Christ is the Catholic Church. And how can we prove that the religion God has revealed through Christ is worthy of belief? We can prove it because Jesus Christ, announcing himself as the ambassador and true Son of God, whose coming was foretold by the prophets, preached doctrines which he said all must believe. He says it himself, so. And then we just have to back that up by the scripture that was written to proclaim that. Second, Christ worked wonderful miracles which show the God of truth approved his teachings. Now, we know there are false, we don't want to even use the word miracle, but false phenomena that look like miracles, and the devil, even the devil himself, can animate a body, a dead body. But the truth is that the miracle is from God when it is clearly done by his ambassador, in other words, God, someone who officially represents God himself, or God himself and Jesus Christ. The miracles are meant to back up the words. So, and we have many, many, many examples in the church throughout history that great, great, saintly preachers would say the doctrine and then perform miracles. Again, if I want to say again that if our belief was as great as these men and saintly women, then we would have many miracles. So the miracles are meant to back up what was taught. And how can we prove that the only true church of Christ is a Catholic church? Now, remember, I'm just hitting on the salient points. There are subheadings that I'm not doing. We can prove this because only the Catholic Church possesses the marks of the church established by Christ, that is, unity, holiness, Catholicity, and apostolicity. And we looked for that today in our own peculiar and discerning situation. We look for those marks to be proclaimed by those to be Catholics. If they don't or contradict it, then they are not. These things cannot be taken away in any sense. And you know what I'm referring to. The history of the Catholic Church, 2,000 years, gives evidence of miraculous strength, permanence, and unchangeableness, thus showing the world that is under the special protection of God. We hear the phrase, all things change. The only thing that does not is what God tells us. And this point should be made that we derive chiefly our historical knowledge of Jesus Christ, his life and teachings, and the church he established from the books of the Bible, the true canon of the Bible, of course, which can be proved to be a reliable historical record. Everything is being questioned today, so we proclaim now that it is not changeable. And the other source of the truth that we know about, that is revealed for us by God, is found in divine tradition, which is the revealed truths taught by Christ and the apostles, which is given to the church only by word of mouth and not through the Bible, though they were put in writing principally by the fathers of the church. So it was passed on by word of mouth. Now you have to remember, in times when there weren't printing presses and, you know, huge amount of books, knowledge was passed down by word of mouth. So it was a lot more accurate than we would have it today, because we rely completely on books. And divine tradition must be believed as firmly as the Bible, because it also contains the Word of God. I think I should mention this sub-point in that, how do we know what the true meaning of the doctrines contained in the Bible and divine tradition? Because someone could ask us that question, and we say it is because it is authorized by Jesus Christ, who is God, to explain his doctrines, and is preserved from error in his teachings by the special assistance of the Holy Ghost. And the church, of course, has called upon the assistance of the Holy Ghost in certain... It is always called... The Holy Ghost always called upon in proclaiming of doctrines throughout history. And here's the part where it talks about the objections to the faith by the strongest points by non-Catholics. Many non-Catholics believe that the Catholic faith is a blind acceptance of the church's teachings without any attempt to use the powers of reason and logic. On the contrary, unless a person uses his own intelligence to come to the conviction that the truths of the Catholic religion have been revealed by God, he can never make a true act of faith. Even a child, before he can make an act of faith, must come to some realization that it is reasonable to do so, at least from the authority, the testimony of his parents. And if an intelligent person examines the claims of the church honestly and thoroughly, he will eventually conclude that the Catholic religion is the one true religion of God, and that all are obliged to believe it. I knew a couple who were, I believe, Episcopalians their entire lives, and they decided to visit England. a lifetime desire to do that. And they came back and said, the church was stolen by Henry VIII because the physical evidence, the historical and physical evidence, was undebatable. So that kind of thing can lead to the faith. If he puts his, the person who's searching for God puts his trust in God and asks for the strength and the light to do what is right, he will surely be led to make a firm act of faith that comes directly from God without any merit on our part. He'll come to a firm act of faith in the truths taught by the Catholic Church. This is another very good question, so listen carefully. The question naturally arises, why are there so many persons outside the Catholic Church? And there are many reasons why. Many persons have never had the opportunity of knowledge of the Catholic religion. Others are absorbed in the interests of the present life, so they have no care for the welfare of their immortal soul. Of course, the devil hastens that on, presenting obstacles and distractions. Many have prejudices and false ideas concerning the Catholic Church, and it must be admitted that Catholics themselves sometimes are to blame by their obvious wicked lives, which lead people to the erroneous conclusion that the Catholic religion cannot be true. You don't want to be one of those people. That's the sin of scandal, of course. Here's another objection. Often the statement is made that Catholics are intolerant. This is partially true and partially false. The Catholic is intolerant to the attack on the doctrines of the faith, because the doctrines come, of course, from Jesus Christ. And so they cannot be erroneous or attacked. So we're intolerant towards that. But we're not intolerant towards persons belonging to other religions, because we want and desire that they be converted. And we are charitable towards all men and regard those who suffer, who differ from us in religious matters, as being sincere in their belief most of the time. So it's basically that we only condemn those who attack the doctrines of the faith. So our goal is this, that we want to hear at least once a year, so that we would have a greatest motivation to show others that we have God's great gifts in us. And you'd be surprised that it doesn't take much. That is not our goal, of course. Our goal is to be as holy as we can possibly be. But our just by our daily practice of faith, the daily grind, it is impossible for those who observe a Catholic practicing his faith and not wonder how is that person acting that way with all the worldly enticements and things like that, contrary to the flow of the pagan world. How can that person act that way? There's something there. There's something other than that person, because we're not all great people. So what is it other than that If you're a great professor or a great man or woman, then you could say, oh, they're just one of the extraordinary people, but just a regular person, how can that possibly be? So we want to be the greatest example towards those who would see our example, even in the smallest ways, believe it or not, just one small thing. Now take that back with you with the exhortation of being a holy Catholic. Try your very best. May God bless you.